Imagine for a moment that you were a coach in the Super Bowl, and you're getting ready for that. What would be the greatest gift you could receive? Wouldn't you want, at that moment, probably just about more than anything else, the opposing team's playbook, if you could come across it legally? Wouldn't it be great to go into a game like that knowing all the moves, the plays, the positions that the other team was going to be taking? Or if you were a general in a battle, wouldn't you want the other general, the opposing general's battle plan? I think that's exactly what we would want. We would be able to intuit what his next moves would be, and we would have a much easier time being victorious if we knew the schemes and designs of our enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul gives a warning saying this: put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes. He has plans. And in order to face them, we need to put on the armor of God. And God has shown us that armor, and God has shown us the schemes. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his designs. But I really like the first part of that, where it says that we will not be outwitted. We will not be outsmarted by Satan. Why? Because we know his schemes. We know his designs. And as clever as he is, we can outsmart him. But only if we take a look in that playbook and know what those designs and schemes are. Because please understand this: our enemy is striving to outwit and outsmart us. And he is very, very talented. What I would like to do this morning is take some time and look at his schemes. And we could, of course, go over all kinds of places in Scripture that demonstrate how Satan acts. This is not at all going to be an exhaustive list. In fact, what I'd like to do today is to go back to the very beginning. I'd like to go back to the dawn of time in Genesis chapter 3 and recognize some of the schemes that we see Satan using there. I will admit, what we're not going to do today is take a look at any particular sins and particular moments of temptation. Perhaps we'll come back to this passage or some others in a later lesson and look at those kinds of schemes. I am looking today at a much bigger picture kind of mindset, a mindset that takes a look at our worldview and our perspective and how we determine what our faith is going to be and how we look at things and how we judge things. So we're going to be having a much more global look at this. But I want us to see the schemes of Satan that he's been using since the dawn of time. He should not be able to outwit us because he's been using the same playbook ever since the beginning. But sometimes we forget. So this morning, I hope we can be reminded. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, magnificent God, Creator, Ruler, Sovereign Lord, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. Lord, we thank you for revealing your word, and in your word showing the schemes and designs of your enemy and our enemy, that we might not be outwitted and outsmarted, but that, Lord, we could hold on to you, to your Son Jesus, to your Holy Spirit, that we could bond together with one another, that we would overcome and we would be victorious. Lord, please open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to understand that we would not be blinded by the ways of the world, that we would not be distracted by the designs of the devil. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on you. Father, we do love you so very, very much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we offer this prayer as we open up your word this morning. Amen. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. As we consider the schemes of the devil that he has used since the dawn of time, we need to begin by understanding that Satan is cunning and crafty. Satan is cunning and crafty. As this account is beginning, the first thing that we are told is about the serpent. And it says the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. When we're reading in Genesis chapter 3, we may not know exactly who this serpent is, but God does make it clear for us. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he talks about the great dragon who was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The ancient serpent who was called Satan, we find out that this serpent is much more than just a beast of the field. But we find Satan in the garden. This is our enemy. And understand, what was it that we were told at the very beginning? He is crafty. Crafty. What on earth does that mean? This is a word that's actually used multiple times throughout Scripture. We find it 8 times in the book of Proverbs, and there it is always translated prudent. Prudent. It's the same word. This is one of the words for wisdom in the book of Proverbs. He is prudent. Just a few things that are said about those who are prudent in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 13 and verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge. Chapter 14 and verse 18, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The serpent, Satan, is no fool. He knows things. He knows things about us. He knows things about the world. He knows things. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, the prudent gives thought to his steps. Our enemy is not careless and reckless. He's thought it through. He's made a strategy. He's got a plan. Proverbs 14 and verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. He is discerning. I get it. He's evil. We like to think that because he is evil, we just think about foolishness. And of course, evil is foolishness. But what we need to understand when it tells us right at the very beginning that he is crafty, we need to understand that we are up against a formidable enemy. He is cunning. He is crafty. Our enemy is careful, not reckless. Our enemy is subtle, not obvious. Our enemy is tricky, not overt. We need to grasp this. He is prudent. He is crafty. He has thought through his plans. He has discerned his way, and he has launched his attack. And if we think that we will blindly and ignorantly and carelessly fight against him and it'll all just be okay, then we are the ones who are the fools. He is cunning, he is crafty, and I need you to understand exactly how talented he is at what he does. I need you to understand exactly how gifted he is at what he does. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul refers back to this very first temptation. And he uses it as a model for what he's worried about with the Corinthians and with us. But I want to notice one thing here. Let's read first in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 through 3. "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Here he is using that first temptation as a model. But did you notice the very first thing that he was concerned about? The very first thing that he was concerned about, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. In fact, if we were to skip down to verse 16, we will see that this is Paul's concern. In verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. Do you grasp what's going on here? Paul is anticipating an objection. The objection that Paul is anticipating is that his audience will think he's being foolish. Do you understand how good Satan is at his job? Do you understand how gifted Satan is at his craft? Satan is so gifted is that he can be lying to our face. He can be leading us in the path of sin and wicked and unrighteousness. And he is so good at it, he makes us think that the people who are warning us are the foolish ones. That's how good he is. That those who are warning us about the dangers of the devil, they're the ones that sound paranoid. Maybe a little crazy. They sound a little bit like Chicken Little. And Paul says, all right, please don't think me foolish. But if you do, okay, accept me as a fool. But please listen. This is how talented our enemy is. He crafts his temptation. He crafts his schemes and his designs in a way that the people who warn against him seem like the fools to the ones he is winning. And we must take care. We must take care. Satan is cunning and crafty. Back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, not only is Satan cunning and crafty, Satan's schemes look pleasing and delightful. Satan's schemes look pleasing and delightful. Satan turns Eve's attention to the garden, to the tree in the garden that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there in verse 6, when she looks at it, what does it look like? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The tree was beautiful. It looked like it was good for food. It did not look insidious and poisoned. His ways look pleasing and delightful, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why we think the people who warn us against them are fools. How could anything so pleasing and delightful be wrong? How could anything that looks so good be wrong? If you have a problem with this, you must be the foolish one. Understand that our enemy puts before us things that look pleasing and delightful. In fact, it gets deeper than this if we go back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, here's what Paul says about our enemy. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan does not disguise himself when he is tempting us as a fire-breathing dragon. You've heard preachers say this before, but we need to say it again. Satan is not going to dance around in front of you in red tights carrying a pitchfork with horns and a pointed tail. That's obvious. We know that guy. Think about the shoulder devil and the shoulder angel. You know, the struggle is what it actually looks like is two shoulder angels. Because that's how he disguises himself. And he says, look, if our great enemy would do that, what do you think his servants will do? They're not going to come to us looking like demons. They're going to come looking like servants of righteousness. Our enemy does not present himself as a fire-breathing dragon, but as an angel. And his servants will not present themselves as demonic minions, but as servants of righteousness. It'll look pleasing. It'll look good. It'll look like the way to go. In fact, that's the heart of temptation. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, what James teaches us is each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Satan's schemes look pleasing and delightful. And so we must be cautious. Satan's schemes look pleasing and delightful because he is cunning and crafty. But we also need to recognize that Satan's schemes are counterfeit copies. This is my term for it. And let me explain what I mean by this. They are counterfeit copies. I don't know about you, but I always thought it was slightly unfair that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked so wonderful. That it looked good for food and a delight to the eyes. And I thought that because I had missed what it said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Did you hear how every tree in the garden was described? Every tree in the garden was pleasant to the eyes and looked good for food. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil did not stand out as somehow superior to everything else that was there. All of them looked like this. But Satan made sure to point Eve to the one. To the one. In fact, it seems that the only real difference between the trees is that God had said, "You see that one there? Stay away from that one. Stay away from that one." And Satan grabbed hold of that. And he presented the counterfeit. He presented the counterfeit. It looks very similar. And that's how counterfeiting works. A counterfeiter is not going to go into the store and hand somebody Monopoly money, are they? I mean, that would be silly. Everybody would be able to tell the difference. No, what we do is we make the counterfeit look as close to the original as we can possibly get it. Because that's how people are fooled. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Have you ever asked why, in order to train to discern good from evil, we have to be trained and we have to practice? If it was always obviously evil, that takes no discernment or training or practice. It doesn't take me 2 seconds to tell the difference. Not even 2 seconds. The split second to be able to tell the difference between money from the game Monopoly or the game of life and real money. But that's where the counterfeiter's cunning and craftiness is. He makes it look so much like the way of God. Please understand that. Please understand that. That's why we need to be cautious. Not everybody who warns us is right. I get it. We don't have to accept just everything. But don't just assume that because you can't immediately tell that it's wicked and evil that it must be okay. Because our enemy is a counterfeiter. And he's very, very good at it. And that's how he wins. Satan's schemes are counterfeit copies. And here's how some of that counterfeit works. Because Satan's schemes look wise. Satan's schemes look wise. Back in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, it said that every tree in the garden was a delight to the eyes and good for food. And that's what it says about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we find that there was one thing that stood out about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A third thing. Eve looked at it and it was desirable to make one wise. Has that thrown anybody else off? I mean, I can get how you can look at a tree and it's a delight to the eyes. Anybody ever seen a tree that was a delight to the eyes? Oh, that's beautiful. I love that tree. Anybody seen that? Okay, Buddy has. Thank you. Okay. Anybody ever seen a tree and you see the fruit on it and you're like, that looks good enough to eat? Anybody ever seen that? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Not a fig tree, of course. That looks disgusting. I can understand how you would look at a tree and say, man, that's beautiful, or that looks just good enough to eat. I don't know how you'd look at a tree and say, you know what, I think that would make me wise. I don't know how a tree looks like that. So here's the only thing I can gather. It looked like that because she listened to what Satan said. Satan told her, let me tell you what will happen if you eat that tree. And she believed him. He said, I've got some insight. I know something that nobody else has told you. If you eat from that tree, it'll make you wise. Isn't there a lure to secret knowledge? Isn't there a lure? And it's great. I mean, there were only two of them. She could have knowledge that nobody else in the world had if she just listened. And so it was desirable to make her wise. Is it important to be wise? Well, of course it's important to be wise. That's one of the things that God has in store for us. In fact, if we look in Proverbs chapter 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Now let's keep reading because I want you to catch the connection here. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. To those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast are called blessed. This cunning, crafty, prudent, subtle trickster said, you really want life? It's that tree there. Because that's where you'll get wisdom. And it looked right to her. It looked right to her. Because that's what Satan offers. His supposed wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, right at the end of the book, Paul tells Timothy, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For some by professing it have swerved from the faith. And then he ends the letter. Falsely called knowledge. Now many of us, having been in Bible classes, when we hear about something falsely called knowledge, we assume that he must be talking about the Gnostic heresy. And maybe he was. Because after all, what was the lure of Gnosticism? Gnosis, knowledge. Having secret knowledge. Having secret wisdom. Come among us and you'll learn things that nobody else knows. We are reaching back into the depths of history and pulling out wisdom. We're reaching up to the heights of heaven and visions of angels and we're bringing down knowledge. Paul says, Timothy, be careful with that. That's false knowledge. That's not really knowledge. But this is how Satan works. And whether it's with Gnosticism or anything else, that's what he's offering. Listen, false teachers don't knock on your door and say, today, what I was hoping to do was lure you with a little bit of folly. Anybody interested in that? What I'm about to tell you is utterly and completely ridiculous. I want you to know that up front. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. What they come to us with is, listen, we know things. We figured things out. We found a secret. We have knowledge. And you can have real knowledge about yourself, about God, about how the world works, if you would just listen to us. Satan's schemes look wise. But Proverbs 2:6, understand this. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom. Nobody else gives wisdom. Not real wisdom. Not soul-saving, eternal life-giving wisdom. That comes from one place and one place alone. That comes from God. That comes from His mouth. Satan's schemes look wise, but in the end, they will produce death. Satan is cunning. He is crafty. He presents to us things that are pleasing and delightful. And he presents to us things that are counterfeit and things that look wise. Please know this. Satan's schemes use truth. Satan's schemes use truth. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." All right, now you don't have to respond to this. Just in your mind. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least, 10 being the most, how do Satan's words here rank on a scale of truthfulness? All right, I'm going to let you come up with your own idea here. These statements, true or not, 10, yes, absolutely 100%, 0, nope, not at all, can't be. All right, have you got your number? I'm about to share with you my number. It's going to be a shocking number, I have to warn you. When you hear my number, you're probably going to expect the elders to pull me off the stage immediately. I'm just going to ask you, please bear with me and let me show you why I come up with my number. Because on a scale of 1 to 10, these statements register 10. 10. Absolutely truthful. 100%. You ready for this? Okay. He says, look, your eyes will be open. Genesis 3:7. What happened? Their eyes were both opened. He says, you're going to become like God. Surely that one's not true. But God himself says in Genesis 3:22, the man has become like one of us. Going to know good and evil. He's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Of course, there's that one about surely die. Y'all realize they didn't die, right? Not then. Now, okay, I get it. Depending on what you think God was promising and what you think Satan is, we might pull off a half a point or two for this one. Okay, I get it. But has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason Adam was tempted is because Eve ate the fruit and did not swell up and die? Isn't that the thing that often gets us into it? Well, I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, that's what I was taught, and look at how I turned out. And sometimes I'm wondering, that's not your best argument. But we all think it, right? I mean, look at how I turned out. True. He used truth. Now, I understand this. He didn't tell all the truth. He didn't tell all the truth, did he? And he implied some things that weren't true. And there's no doubt that he caused some doubts in Eve's mind about some other things that were true. But I really just want you to see, Satan uses truth to his own ends. He even quoted scripture when he was tempting Jesus. He uses truth to his own ends. This is why he's so clever and cunning. Have you ever heard this phrase? It's becoming a more and more common phrase. All truth is God's truth. Have you heard that? Nobody. Okay, Rich has. All right, good. All right. All truth is God's truth. Now look, obviously, I mean, that's true. Because who is the source of all truth? We actually heard that earlier, didn't we? Jesus is the truth. All truth comes from God. That's true. And every religious system out there, even the atheistic religious system, has some truth in it. And yes, it is true that any truth any system has ultimately came from God. But the problem is, most people today who are saying all truth is God's truth seem to be saying, so go find truth anywhere you want to find it. And so if someone is going to say to you, all truth is God's truth, so look, whatever truth you find in Hinduism, whatever truth you find in New Age mysticism, whatever truth you find in Buddhism, whatever truth you find in Islam, in Wicca, in atheism, you look, all truth is God's truth, so just find the truth that's there. Listen, guys, Satan uses truth, and he does not use it to set us free. And he will use truth, and he puts enough truth in something that it looks good, and it sounds good, and it's pleasing, and it's delightful. And in the end, he will use truth to torture and torment and enslave you. And so it's not enough just to wave the wand of, well, it's true. I found truth there. Sure, they've all got truth. But there's only one that is all truth and complete truth and nothing but the truth. And that's the way of Jesus Christ. Because as Bob pointed out to us around the table, who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Pilate asked, what is truth? Jesus is truth. And Satan will use truth, but he will use it to his own ends to capture you and enslave you. But God has given us truth. And if we know it, it will set us free. And guys, let me just ask you, what kind of God do we serve? Do we serve the kind of God that said, what you need to do is go hunt for little bits and specks of truth for all the stuff that is out there? Or do we serve a God who's going to say, hey guys, I'm going to show you truth. Just find it here. Find it here. Here's where truth is. Your word is truth. Satan uses truth. Not only that, I'm almost leery to hit the next slide. I don't even like to say these words, but Satan's schemes work. Sometimes. Y'all know I hate to say that, right? Because you know what I want to say. God's way works. But I want you to see this. We've already noticed it. There in Genesis chapter 2, Satan said to Eve, if you eat from that tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll become like God and you'll know good and evil. And we've already seen that when it was all said and done, what happened? Their eyes were opened. They became more like God and they knew good and evil. Do you realize that what that means is that Satan, his scheme worked? It produced here what he promised? Now the problem, of course, is there were some other things that it worked that God would have protected Adam and Eve from, but Satan led them blindly into. He didn't tell them everything. He told them some short-term consequences that actually worked, some short-term promises that actually came true. He did not tell them that the long-term consequences are, you're going to end up getting kicked out of the garden. He didn't tell them that the long-term consequences are, you're going to distort the very nature of this world that God has created. He didn't tell them that the long-term consequences are, and you might have eternal damnation. He didn't tell them all of that. He just told him, look, if you eat that, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to know some more stuff. You'll be a little bit more like God. And all of that happened. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, the reason why I want you to see this is because I can't tell you how many times I talk to people about books that we're reading, about songs that we're listening to, about principles that we're buying, and I offer warning, and I say, danger. And what people respond back is, but I did it and it worked. I felt calm in my heart. I had peace in my mind. I went through these exercises. I followed this path and I feel so much better. It worked. It must be right. All truth is God's truth, right? If it worked, it must be true. It must be from God. It's okay. Guys, I want you to see what Satan did here worked. But it also killed them. It also killed them. And what Satan will do is give you short-term promises that he brings to pass. To lead you along a path of long-term damnation and destruction. Because that is what Satan does. Please understand that Satan's schemes work Satan's goals. And while there will be pleasure, and while for a moment there might be something that seems to be working, know this. He is like a lion And his goal is to devour you. But Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Satan's schemes seem to work. That's how cunning and how crafty he is. But please know this as we wrap up. God's word defeats Satan's schemes. God's word defeats Satan's schemes. For all of the trickery, for the craftiness, for the cunningness and the subtlety, for the counterfeit, for the wisdom that was promised, for the truth that was used, for the promises that would actually work in the short term, for all of that, Eve had a weapon that could have simply and easily and quickly defeated her enemy. Do you know what she had? She had the revealed word of God, because God had said, stay away from that tree. He had just said it. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And it didn't matter how foolish that might sound after hearing the words of Satan. It didn't matter how much truth Satan used. It didn't matter if he could actually accomplish some of the things he promised. What matters is God said, stay away from that tree. And she had everything she needed to know to make the right decision here. She didn't need anything else. She didn't need 4 years of Bible college to know, I'm supposed to stay away from that tree. She had the word of God that was revealed to her. She could know, stay away from that tree. Rely on the word of God. You know, Eve actually had a unique advantage. Because you know that God actually came into the garden. And he walked with them and he talked with them. She could have just waited. If she was worried about God holding out on her, or maybe it was, as I tend to think, she's actually worried about Adam's accuracy. She could have just waited. And she could have just asked, Lord, what's the deal with that tree? But she didn't. She didn't. I understand, of course, that the Word of God as we have it today is a little bit more complex than stay away from that tree. And I understand that as Satan has learned to use truth and use the Word of God, that it does take some time for us to be in the Word of God to know it, to know the sum of it, to know when the enemy is distorting it and perverting it. I understand that. But what we can do is consistently and continually get into the Word of God. It tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. I don't need some other religion. I don't need some other system. I don't need some other source of wisdom, some other source of knowledge. If I can't find it in the Word of God, I don't need it. Not when it comes to serving God and having salvation. I understand listening to folks who might disagree with us about what it says to try to figure out, hey, are we following what it says? I've got that. I think we need to do that. But going to other sources, going to other religions, going to other... We don't need that. We don't need it. Because God's Word has all the truth we need to serve our God and to find salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, we started in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, where it said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Just real quick, notice this armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I want you to listen to that armor of God once again. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We just read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that is the scripture, it is the word of God that will train us for righteousness. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Colossians 1:5, the gospel is the word of truth. In all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil, and take the helmet of salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul told Timothy, remember those sacred writings, those scriptures, because they are able to make you wise unto salvation. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you want to know how to put on the armor of God? Be in His word. This is the thing. This is what Paul said. We don't need all that other stuff out there. What we need is God's word. And we need to have our eyes open, because so much of the stuff out there that is telling us they're just expounding God's word, honestly, guys, they're lying to us. Because that is how crafty and cunning and subtle and tricky our enemy is. God's word defeats Satan's schemes. And that's the only way to defeat it. It's the only way to defeat it. It's to be in His word. To know His word. To practice and train so that we may discern between good and evil. And Satan is still using those exact same schemes today. How are you faring against them? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles away. Our enemy is cunning, he is baffling, he's tricky, he's subtle, he is powerful. But I would have you know that our Savior is better. His wisdom is true wisdom. He uses truth to set us free. He knows the way of the righteous, and when He tells us His way is righteousness, and it works His goals. I will tell you, I actually believe that God had every plan to give Adam and Eve all the wisdom they needed. I actually believe God had every plan to make them as much like Him as He needed and wanted them to be. And He had His way. And what Satan said was, how about try a different way? And he promised some things, and it looked good, and it seemed to work. But in the end, it produced death. I would like to invite you into God's way. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. We would help you enter the path of Jesus Christ. God's way, the way that works. There's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of ways that look close, that seem right. But God's way truly works. If we can help you get on God's way this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song?